In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor had explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from years earlier, and her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously had the disease and recovered. And since the brother and the sister shared the same blood type, he was the ideal donor. And so the doctor asked, "Would you give your blood to Mary?" The brother Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister I will." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow from his body into his sister. With the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaky broke the silence, and he said, "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated. Only then he realized why his lip trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. He thought that by giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, Johnny made his great decision. Johnny, fortunately, did not have to die to save his sister's life. Each of us, however, has a condition more serious than Mary's. And our condition required Jesus give not just his blood, but also his life. You see, folks, God's gift of love to us also became his gift of life. In an infinitely way, a greater way, God's gift of love to the world became the gift of life. And in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, we find the last statement in this book as to why Jesus Christ appeared. We've been looking at the various statements in 1 John through these four Sundays of December. Remember, first of all, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Jesus appeared to reveal eternal life. Secondly, in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we learned that Jesus appeared to take away our sins. And then last Sunday, we discovered in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Jesus appeared to destroy the devil's work. This morning, we'll discover in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, that Jesus appeared to show God's love. Now, in our passage, verses 7 through 9 of chapter 4 of 1 John, we unwrap three important implications of Jesus appearing to show God's love. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." There's the first implication. Love is what God is to us. God is love. You know, there are three great God is statements in the Bible. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said, "God is spirit, And those who worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Secondly, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the scripture tells us God is light. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then the third great pronouncement is in our passage today. God is love. Now, A.H. Strong, the great Baptist theologian of 100+ years ago, defined God. Now, that's a rather daunting task in and of itself, isn't it? How do you define God? Well, Strong gave us what I think is probably the most complete but succinct definition of God one could come up with. In fact, when you took my doctrines class and we were studying the doctrine of theology proper, I encouraged the class members to memorize this definition. And it goes like this: God is spirit, infinite and perfect, the source, sustainer, and end of all things. God is spirit, John 4, 24. Infinite, that refers to what theologians call his incommunicable attributes. Those attributes that belong to God and God alone, that cannot be communicated to his creatures. His infinity, for example. His infinity relative to time, he's eternal. His infinity relative to space, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. His infinity relative to knowledge, he's omniscient. And his infinity relative to power, he's omnipotent. Those are his incommunicable qualities. But his communicable attributes, those attributes that he can communicate and share with his creation, are the attributes of his perfection. God is love. And as love, we see his benevolence, his mercy, and his grace. But also, God is light. We see his holiness, justice, righteousness. You see, folks, when people say, well, isn't God a God of love? Well, yes, he is. But that's not all he is. He's a God of light. He's a God of holiness and justice and righteousness. And we've got to remember that. In fact, I believe his holiness is the dominant attribute over all of his attributes. For example, his love is a holy love. His grace is a holy grace, just like his righteousness and justice is a holy righteousness and justice. One day, the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was walking through the countryside with a friend of his, and they noticed a weather vane on top of a barn. And that weather vane said, God is love. Spurgeon remarked to his friend, I don't agree with that sentiment. What it implies is that God loves changes all the time. God's love is unconditional. And his friend looked at him and said, well, Charles, I think you're wrong on that concept of that weather vane. I think what is trying to be communicated is, no matter which way the wind is blowing, God still loves us. You know, we talk a lot about unconditional love, don't we? We hear a lot about it, but probably very few of us have ever experienced it. But Jesus came to show us what unconditional love is all about. Think about it, dear friend. God knows everything there is to know about you and about me. Our deepest darkest secrets that maybe even our parents don't know, or our husband or our wife don't know. He knows all of those things, but he still loves you anyway. Nothing I can ever do will cause God to love me more, and nothing I can ever do will cause God to love me less. His love is unconditional. Now in verses 4, 9 and 10, we see the second implication of Jesus appearing to show God's love. And this implication is that love is what God did for us. The first one is love is what God is to us. Secondly, love is what God did for us. Notice in verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest. Remember, that's our key word, made manifest or appeared. His love was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Notice, first of all, God's love was made manifest through the incarnation. The fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. God's gift of love became the gift of life. Think about it, friends. Jesus is not only God's perfect man, he is also man's perfect God. He lived as a man among men. He died as a man for men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the scripture tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He died as a man for men. But as God, he could die for all men at the same time. So the incarnation is that loving display of God for us. But notice, secondly, in verse 10, the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is just one of those theological Bible words that means satisfaction. When Christ died on the cross, he satisfied God's wrath against sin. Think about it. What God's justice demanded, the wages of sin is death. God's love provided, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see that this love that Jesus Christ appeared to communicate to us, to manifest to us, shows us that love is what God is to us. Secondly, it shows us what God did for us. But thirdly, it shows us what God wants from us. Verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Love one another. That's what God wants from us. This expression, love one another, occurs 13 times in the New Testament. Three of those 13 occurrences is in our text here. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Notice, it is in keeping with what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, when he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Just a day or two ago, my 7-year-old granddaughter, Charlotte, came up to me and said, "Pops, I hear after you retire, you're going to have a new job. You're going to write a book." I said, "Well, I guess you can call that a job." "Yeah, I am." She said, "What's the title of that book?" I said, "It's going to be Living the 11th Commandment. Love one another." And just as straight-faced and matter-of-factly as she can say, she said, "Pops, I thought there were just 10. "Well, Charlotte, there are, but Jesus gave us a new one. Love one another." Notice in this passage, love one another, first of all, is an exhortation to follow. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." The apostle exhorts us to love. Secondly, in verse 11, he said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's an obligation to obey. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, speaks similarly of this. "Owe no one anything." Wow, that's something good to preach around Christmas time, isn't it? Owe no one anything. You know what the American culture has been described as? People buying things with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. "Owe no man anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." You see, folks, loving one another is an obligation we all owe. And thirdly, it is a condition to meet. Look at verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." How do people know God is real, that God exists? It's when they see Christians loving one another. Christians doing what Pastor Rob just described to us a few moments ago with Operation Christmas Child and Give This Christmas Away. That's when people see God's love in operation. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch woman who lived in the concentration camps of the Nazis during World War II. She was not a Jew, but her family hid Jewish people from the Nazis until they were discovered. And because of that, she was shipped off to a concentration camp. One of the most humiliating and dehumanizing things that Corrie Ten Boom went through, as well as her sister Betsy, was the delousing showers, where they had to file up stark naked under the leering, lecherous grins of the guards to go to the showers. World War II ended. Corrie Ten Boom was rescued, and she began preaching forgiveness in America and in all of Europe. One day, in the city of Munich, she was preaching that subject of forgiveness. And a man came to her with his hand extended and said, "Ja, Fräulein, isn't it wonderful that Jesus forgives us all of our sins?" And Corrie recognized him as one of those leering, lecherous guards that she had to file by. His hand was extended. Corrie said her hand was frozen to her side. She whispered a silent prayer, God, I cannot forgive this man for what he did to me. Please forgive me for my lack of forgiveness. And all of a sudden, she felt her hand freed, and she reached out and shook the hand of the man who had done her so badly and evilly. Now, folks, our love may not involve trying to forgive a former concentration camp guard. Our love may not be one that would take us to the point of thinking we're giving our blood to our own sister, and in that way dying. But our love, one for another, just like God's love for us, can become the gift of life. The gift of love can become the gift of life. Folks, that's what Christmas is all about. God's gift of love for every one of us that becomes to every one of us the gift of life. Just like John 3:16 says, that well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I ask you on this Christmas Eve morning, have you received God's gift of love for yourself? Have you received God's gift of life? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you truly did love us so much. You gave up your only Son so that we could have eternal life. And Lord, no doubt there's one watching by live stream. There's one here in our midst who has never received your gift of love, and that is your gift of life. God, I pray in Jesus' name that they would just turn their heart to you and say, dear God in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you loved me. Despite of all that I've ever done, your love for me is unchangeable. And you loved me so much, you sent Jesus to shed his blood, to die on a cross, and to rise again so that I could be forgiven. Lord, I trust you today. I trust that for my eternal life. Thank you for giving me the gift of life. In Jesus' name, amen.